We recognize that as Christians, our hearing needs to be linked to a response. And you're talking about a personal response. But that response needs to be both private and public. It needs to be both individual and corporate. It's not a complete response if it's not being manifested. Your faith is being lived out somehow. We've spoken about it many times that there's no such thing in the sense of the way so many people mean it as a private personal faith. There's nothing private about my faith. There ought not to be. It ought to be lived out. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so there's a demonstrative, I hear God's word, I respond, as we're talking about, that inwardly. I begin to then find ways to manifest that outwardly. But I think going back then to what Peter said, you know, I do have a difficult time with like altar calls and things like that because it's hard not to get a sense of manipulation with people. But I would say rather than doing it corporately where you get that kind of pressure is that we should be calling one another individually to response. We have a message that's preached. That we're talking about the primacy of preaching in the church, and a message is preached, and I can call you to a response. But Peter gets together with Brett and says, what did you think about that one challenge that pastor made? And now you're on one-to-one discipleship. And that's a little bit more to the point, calling people to response that way. So good thoughts on that. And so if we're saying that Christianity is about God's people hearing God's word and responding to it by faith, we are basically saying that there is a unique importance then to the preaching and teaching of God's word as opposed to simply studying it on your own. Should you study God's word on your own? Yes. Is that enough? I would argue that it's not. I would say that you do your church a great, great benefit when you study the Word of God on your own. You are doing something extraordinary for the kingdom of God when you study God's Word on your own, because then you're to bring that and all of that experience and all of that knowledge right in with the preaching and hearing the preaching of God's Word and comparing that and maybe correcting yourself or maybe even correcting the preacher himself. As we saw Priscilla and Aquila do with Apollos this morning, you prepare yourself to build that unity in the church. And so we're going to talk about why it is important to preach God's Word, and then practically, how do we recognize preaching building up unity in the church? So we're going to talk about those things, all right? Well, let's talk about our second key point, the unique role of preaching. There is a unique role to preaching. Should there be preaching? Do you know that a lot of churches are telling us, a lot of Bible leaders are telling us, preaching is archaic, preaching is old school, preaching, people don't want to sit there and listen to somebody talk for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, or like me, 60 minutes. That's not going to get the job done. Well, it's kind of amazing because that's what God has used throughout history. Why are we abandoning that now? Why do we preach? Because God called pastors and teachers. He gave the gift. And if you think about a church that is backing away from preaching, they're basically saying, we do not want the gift of preaching to be exercised in our church. And yet it's one of the primary gifts given to the church. Many churches today would insist that they're Bible-centered, but they don't know what that means. Many churches would leave preaching as a secondary focus in church life. Fellowship, music, small groups, other activities take priority in such places and set the direction of the church, and preaching is just an afterthought. We just kind of go through the motions and let that guy speak for a few moments so that we can get on and do what we really want to do. But is preaching biblical? Is preaching in the Bible? Name some preachers for me.
Peter.
John, how about this? I don't know. I'm going to see if I have my trivia correctly. Who is identified as the first preacher? He's called the preacher of righteousness. Noah. He's a preacher. Other preachers? Stephen? Paul? James? How about John the Baptist? How about Jesus? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interesting. Regulating preaching to secondary status is just not an option for the church that wants to pattern itself after Scripture, who has a history of great preaching. Throughout the Bible, the exposition of God's Word has always been central to the life of God's people, central when God's people wanted to be God's people. And when God's Word was made secondary, what happened? God's people suffered for that. Let's give some examples of some good preaching. When God gave His law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, it's interesting that He also gave them teachers, the priests, who were supposed to teach the Word of God to them. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. The law, of course, was perfect, but God knew that His people were not. You think God knew that? Yeah. Therefore, He gave them teachers, and there's some interesting phraseology He gave them, we'll talk about this, to explain the law and exhort, call the people to respond in what? What's the big word they are always being called to respond to? It starts with a no. Obedience. That's the response, right? I shared this one just a little bit ago, but in Nehemiah chapter 8:8, we read this. They read from the book. Bring the book. From the law of God, translating, that word means explaining, to give the sense so that they understood the reading. In other words, Ezra, who stood, by the way, at a wooden pulpit, wooden podium, he preached the Word of God. And that was a long one. He did the entire Word of God through the whole day. And then they broke up into smaller groups, and the priests were explaining what it was that Ezra just preached. I want to share this again. I guess it would be great to go through that whole story, but let me just sum it up for you. Ezra is told to bring the book. He preaches the entire law. And then the people are like, whoa, that's a lot. That was a meaty message, Ezra. Man, you went a long time from morning until the noon. Let's all go home. No. Then he took the priests, and they broke down into groups, and the priests were explaining the meaning of it all. You see what's happening? It's not just enough to hear the word preached. They began to work through it. And we've done that in our church when we do discussion groups. But I love the picture. Now, here's Ezra preaching, and then the priests come along and help give meaning to that, help give application to that. I think Jesus understood this principle as well. I have to wait for everything to catch up there. Jesus understood that one of the main purposes of His own ministry, and we may not, we kind of, when's the last time you really thought about that? Interesting, I asked you all to tell me great preachers in the Bible, and no one started with Jesus. But one of His main purposes was to preach. He said in Luke 4:43, I must preach. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus thought preaching was important. Do you share His concern? The Gospel of Mark tells us that one reason Jesus called the 12 apostles to Himself was so that He could send them out to preach. How important is preaching? When was the last time you thought about how important was preaching? Was it important to Jesus? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul would come along. Paul insists that the gospel will only be spread through preaching. In Romans 10:14, he declares, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? What are you doing in Tangiers, Mr. Eric?
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel. Because if they don't hear it, they can't believe it. What are you doing for your neighbors, Chase? What are you doing with your coworkers, Peter? Kathy, some of the ladies you meet with? Are you preaching the gospel? Are you spreading the gospel? One more. Paul to a young Timothy. It's the preacher's verse here. I solemnly charge you. Can you imagine? You're Timothy, a young preacher, and get this message from Paul. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Okay, that will get your attention. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, what's the command? Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Well, yeah, but Pastor Timothy was a pastor. He's supposed to preach it. Why is he preaching it? So that others would learn and others would know and others would take what they heard from Timothy and they would be able to teach it to others who would teach it to others. Preach the word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Lord, we cannot claim our church is founded on the Word of God unless our church is founding on the preaching of the Word. There's just no way around it. Individual Bible study is wonderful, but it is not sufficient. It is like Apollos and his preaching before he met Priscilla and Aquila. It is incomplete. It's not that it's bad. It's not that it's wrong. It's not that you should not do it, but it is incomplete. Bible studies and small groups are not sufficient. Coffee hours and Q&As on Sunday mornings are not sufficient. Only when our church is centered around the preaching of the Scriptures can we truly claim to be a Word-centered church. Thoughts? Comments? Concerns? Who's going to argue with the preacher, right?
When they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires.
Yeah.
And I think that's the importance of preaching. My flesh wants sin.
Yeah.
And when I hear the word boldly proclaimed, God uses it to pierce our hearts and call us to repentance.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we're going to come to that verse too.
Adding to that, I'm kind of like seeing how great falling away because the word of God is not being proclaimed.
That's right.
You're starting to see all these churches, going after unsound doctrine, anything that tickles their fancy.
Absolutely.
That's left and right.
Okay, now let me ask a question. Okay, we see a falling away, an apostasy, a falling away of many churches from preaching the word, and that's changing everybody's outlook. Now, let me ask you, who's at fault? The preachers or the congregation?
Yes.
It's a trick question, isn't it? But, of course, according to the verse you just read, whose fault is it? The congregation. But, I mean, the question is, where did it start? Congregation will want to accumulate teachers to themselves if they are left to themselves without sound preaching of the Word of God. So did the pastor give up his position and his profession by not proclaiming the Word of God? Or did the people not put up with it? And you can have all sorts of combinations of that. Very intriguing. So, the unique role of preaching is that, number one, it's in the Bible. We can't get around it. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. We start there. Of course, let's just take all of the prophets. Was Isaiah a preacher? Was Jeremiah a preacher? Was Daniel a preacher? Was Ezekiel a preacher? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, were they all preachers? Absolutely. Was John the Baptist a preacher? Jesus a preacher? I mean, we can't get around. It's like one of those things that it's so obvious you sometimes forget it. Preaching is in the Bible. Let's look at a second aspect then. Why is preaching better than anything else? We need to hear this one, because there's a lot of teaching going on out there that there are better things than preaching. This is old school. This is our archaic. So, you know, between the individualism that marks our culture and the Protestant and our Protestant heritage of the priesthood of all believers, we got these two great things going on, our individualism, and then the Scriptures proclaims the priesthood of the believers. We can sometimes think that simply having the Bible then is sufficient. We've got, you know, groups that just want to go off and do their own thing. They say it's me, my Bible, and my God. That's enough to bring me to spiritual maturity. Except that's not what Scripture says. We need the church. We need the preaching from the church. When such thinking is left unchallenged, we can easily begin to undervalue the preaching of the Word of God to the and the value it is to the community of believers. So what is it that makes preaching so vital? Why is it so important? Why is it better than anything else? Why does it contribute to the unity of the church? Yeah.
You're revealing something that nobody quite knows about.
Mm-hmm.
And that's another.
Sure. And when we use the word preaching, there's certainly a primary sense of the actual proclamation, formal proclamation of the Word of God, usually given by someone sanctioned to that end, whether it's Ezra the priest or a pastor in a church. But there is a sense that we're all preachers as well, and we are communicating those precious truths concerning who Jesus is and what He's accomplished. So, you know, just asking the question, why is preaching better than anything else? Is preaching actually better than individual Bible study? Is preaching actually better than a small group fellowship? Well, let me suggest a couple of reasons why I believe biblically this is so. First of all, preaching in the church carries a unique authority. Preaching it in the church carries a unique authority, and that authority of preaching rests on the Scriptures itself. In fact, preaching isn't deeply rooted in Scripture actually has no authority at all. Don't listen to it. Don't obey somebody standing up there telling you what to do that's not rooted in Scripture. When you got preachers up there, and I hate to use the word preacher, they're just motivational speakers telling you, hey, this is what you ought to do. Well, who are you? Why should I listen to you? That would be the concern. Not a few preachers seem to think that their authority flows from their great personality or their great knowledge or even because they hold some church office, but none of that gives someone the right to speak with authority concerning God. To claim otherwise requires more than a little hubris. I mean, that's a pride thing going on. Whatever authority a preacher has is never on his own. He has authority only so far as he is truly explaining the Bible. If I stop explaining the Bible, I have no authority, because my authority isn't my own, it's the Word of God. It's like the old statement, you know, you talk to somebody who's going through difficulty. I talked to somebody who struggling. They're just head deep into homosexual lifestyle. And what's the inevitable statement I get? Who are you to judge me? And I say, I judge you not. I simply tell you the truth of God's Word. And if you have a problem with that, you take it up with the author. Because I have no authority, but God has all authority. So we just make those kinds of statements. But it brings up another question. Why should we trust a particular preacher's interpretation of the Bible? Had those kind of discussions going on, right? Where I don't even know who I should trust. Why should we listen to a John MacArthur or a Steve Lawson? Maybe we should be listening to a Joel Osteen or to a Joyce Myers. I kind of tip my hand where I'm going, I guess, huh? Any preacher can go wrong in his explanation. We know that. Any preacher can go wrong in his application. We know that. So what gives us any confidence that a particular sermon or is true and a trustworthy interpretation of the Scripture? The answer is that preaching that takes place in the context of a local congregation. If the preaching is taking place in the context of a local congregation, then let's listen to where we're going with this. It is backed then by the united testimony of an entire community of Christians, and each one is to be indwelt by God's life-giving Spirit. And when the church is healthy, the words of the preacher, listen, when a church is healthy, the words of the preacher, what he says on Sunday mornings, are to be confirmed by the church elders and ultimately by the congregation itself as they compare what he has said to the Scriptures to see if it is so. How many preachers put themselves in that position? Is this what God's Word says? Are the elders in agreement? Are they making sure sound doctrine is being communicated? And then are you practicing that? Wow, the pastor is out in left field today. Oh well. Man, if he's out in left field, you better make sure you go find out why. Because if he's out in left field, you need to have that Aquila and Priscilla moment. And maybe he's not the one out in left field, maybe you are. And you need to check that out and see. The pastor starts preaching something the congregation believes is contrary to Scripture, then the church as a whole has a duty to say so, gently, respectfully, to be sure, but firmly. That's exactly what Paul tells the congregations in Galatia. Did you know that? He said that it's your responsibility, churches of Galatia, your responsibility to make sure that the message that is being preached is the true gospel. He said, even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you another gospel, which you've never heard, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Did you see who did he direct it at? Even if I or an angel were to come and preach another gospel that you have not heard, that does not rhyme up and line up with everything else you've learned, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That's Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Beloved, the final authority over the message preached is actually an entire congregation. How important are you to the preached message? Do you have a responsibility? Absolutely. But do you take that lightly? Or do you take that seriously?
Serious enough to leave a church.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
If
it needs to be, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. We can have extra confidence in the truth we hear preached in a healthy church because it's backed by the testimony of a community of Christians. That is one distinction between preaching in a church and your own personal Bible study. Who checks your own personal Bible study? No one. And not until you make it public and then you're preaching and then who makes sure it's okay? Where'd you come up with that idea, Chris? I mean, come on. Right? Preaching represents then the unified agreement of Spirit-filled believers, and therefore we can have an extra degree of confidence in the authority of preaching when it's constantly being compared. We're assuming the preacher is preaching from the Word of God. You need to verify it's from the Word of God. The preacher can go to great lengths to communicate spiritual truths, but you need to come along and say, okay, does that line up with Scripture? Are they spiritual truths? And if they are, you know the great testimony, by the way, of good preaching is the good living of the church. When we live out what is being preached, then we know that what's being preached is true. So, preaching in the church carries a unique authority. That authority of preaching rests on the authority of Scripture itself. But how about this one? And we've been kind of alluding to it. That preaching is applied in the context of relationships. Preaching is applied in the context of relationships. Preaching is truth that confronts us from outside ourselves. Sometimes some of you have said, and I have done it even to myself, preaching outside myself, like all of a sudden you've been hit with something you'd never thought of before. You've been challenged with a sin issue that you never considered before. It gets outside our biases, it gets outside our assumptions, and sometimes that then it actually gets outside our sins and it just points us out. As Christians, we all know that our hearts are sinful and our minds are easily deceived. Yet we often forget that sin affects even our ability to interpret the Word of God correctly. Yes, God has given us His Holy Spirit to illuminate us, to give us understanding, but the presence of the Holy Spirit does not mean our interpretation is free from error. So if we're going to understand God's Word rightly, we need other Christians to speak truth to us. Now that's where I'm talking about the relationships. That's what I'm talking about when we have a message, we say, let's talk about this at home with our kids, with our spouses. Let's talk about it over lunch with some other believers and see. Let's challenge one another. Let's see this truth. We need to hear it from one another. All right? Moreover, we need that truth delivered to us in the context of community, in a company or a group of people who know our lives and then can confront us. See, if I don't know you, here's one of the things. I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. And one of the hardest things really sometimes is talking to people that I don't know. Because they won't share. I don't know their lives. I don't know what they're really wrestling with. I can get some inkling sometimes from the things that they do tell me, but I have been surprised often that, you know, I can ask a question. I've learned sometimes to ask questions from 42 different ways. Because if I ask you, how's your week going? Oh, it's fine. Yeah. Everything's going okay? Yeah, it's okay. Nothing bad's happening? No, not really. Oh, you said not really. What does that mean? I mean, and sometimes all of a sudden you can pin somebody down, but you got to keep asking the questions. But when you get into a relationship, and Eric, you were talking about this, but missing this. And this is some guys that know who you are and what your struggles already are, people that you can be. It's hard to be transparent with strangers because you don't know how they're going to receive you. But if you've shared something intimate about your life and you've still got a group of guys or a group that's loving you and knows what you're going through, man, that's extraordinary. Are we being that transparent with one another? There are many important ways we can apply this truth, but let me give you just three in which you can actually apply this. First of all, every Christian needs to be sitting under the faithful preaching of God's Word in a real church. Now, you know, I wrote all of this or got this all together before. Eric, I know that's a tough one for you, isn't it? And when I asked that question, I mean, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that particular issue since there's not a organized church?
There's about five families, and we are the expression of the church there.
Sure.
There's somebody who teaches.
Okay. Okay. So do you have a pastor and elders or no?
We take turns.
Okay.
Our population is kind of transient.
Sure. So it makes a challenge.
House,
yeah. Is what?
It's house church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But you are seeking to have some faithful preaching.
Yeah, we have.
And you are gathering with real believers. So. Yeah.
Like I was telling you, there's a lot of bad doctrine.
Yeah.
Lots of Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn.
Wow.
In Arabic.
Wow. It's bad enough in English.
Yeah.
Can't imagine it in Arabic. How come you didn't teach us about it in Arabic, Brett? So, but, you know, there is a need for that. And there are exceptions. There were times when Paul didn't have this. But as we noted a couple of weeks ago, where did Paul go as soon as he had the opportunity? Back to the church at Jerusalem, and then back to the church at Antioch. He wanted to be there. And we talked about, we don't know how long he was in Antioch, but we know there were some powerful preachers there in Antioch. And he sat under some teaching. So that's one of the areas that we need to consider. I wrote on this point too, growth in Christ is not an automatic thing. It's not just add sermon and watch it grow. You have to be involved in the preaching. You need the sanctifying influence of other Christians challenging you, exhorting you, and all on the basis of the Word of God being preached. So how do we do this? How do we maintain these relationships? How do we keep them vital? This next point is going to be extraordinary. It's going to knock your socks off. Okay? You ready? Come to church even when you don't want to. How many of you have ever not wanted to come to church? Come on. It happens, right? Oh, I don't feel well today. I could sure sleep in. I've warned the congregation of this before. When you don't want to get up, when you would rather sleep in, when you think it's a hassle, when you think there's better things to do, when you think that just you ought to give up, what is telling you that? Is that from God? Where's it coming from? The flesh. I mean, Satan, Satan can throw things in the mix, that's to be sure, but I promise you our worst enemy is not Satan. Our worst enemy is ourselves. And your flesh. And I've said it before, when you, and I just want to plant this seed, okay, here's hearing it, and now you can respond, but here's plant the seed. When your flesh tells you, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to be around those people, that should be like a red warning light on the dashboard that says your engine is about to explode.
Yeah, I would change even, I think, to especially.
Especially. Okay, that's a good, make note of that. Thank you, Aquila. Especially. Interesting how one word can change things, right? Come to church especially when you don't want to. That's when you need it the most. When you don't want to go, that is when, again, that warning light should be buzzing so that you're saying, you know what, that's my flesh speaking, and I don't want to be guided by my flesh. I don't want my flesh telling me what to do. My flesh is sinful. My flesh is evil. All right. Don't isolate yourselves in times of spiritual difficulty. That's usually when you won't want to go to church, by the way, when things are difficult. Third and final one. I know this would be profound. Let people into your life. I mean, we've been alluding to this all the time. Let people into your life. It doesn't have to be everybody. Obviously, you don't want, you can't. You can't do everybody. But let people into your life. None of these benefits will accrue to you if you don't let people know you. And if you don't talk to other people about how God's Word is applying to your own life. Just, hey, I heard a message today, and I try to think of three ways that you can apply that message, and then go to somebody else before the end of any given Sunday and say, hey, this is what I'm going to do to try to apply this message to my life. Would you pray for me? And you know what? That's going to make the other person think about it all the more. And they may come up with something. Right? When you go to lunch with some other Christians after the service, don't just talk about sports or upcoming events of the week. Talk about the truth of what was just preached. I would challenge you. I would challenge you that, I mean, I would hope that it would be more than this, but if you would make it your practice to talk to your family, talk to your friends, whomever it is you are with, about the sermon that was preached at lunch on Sunday, that's a great first step. Making those kind of applications. Open yourself up to be confronted and challenged by others, those who have just heard the same truths that you have, because preaching ultimately is about living a living community. That's who we are. Okay? Any thoughts on those things? Point number three. I only have 22 points, so we're moving along. So... How does preaching actually promote unity? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Just want to hear the preacher preach it. Okay. Okay. Good.
It calls us all to holy living.
Okay.
And if we truly have a real relationship, we watch each other's backs. I got blind spots.
Yeah.
I got sin that I don't see, or at least I want to ignore it.
Sure.
If my friends know me well enough, they can. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
Hmm. Unity. Yeah. There is something about doing battle, not against one another, but with one another. You know, some of the tight friendships that form for those who have been in a physical military conflict. Some of those guys are tight, you know. How much more in the conflict that we have against an enemy that's relentless? Sometimes we forget that. So let me go through this. The first way that biblical preaching promotes unity is by making clear what we are uniting around. What are we uniting around? So we've noted a couple of weeks ago, church unity has a particular purpose. What is the purpose of church unity? It is to showcase the power of the gospel by uniting people who are so very different from one another, from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ways of thinking, who have a commonality now around the good news found in the person of Jesus Christ. And how is that unity creating gospel message proclaimed? Again, primarily through preaching. Biblical preaching makes crystal clear the very specific message that defines who we are as God's people. And so what does that mean for us as members of the church? Well, first of all, I guess that's the... I just gave that to you. So what does that mean? It means we should expect everyone who leads us to be committed to gospel-centered preaching. Preaching that explains, preaching that exalts, preaching that reveals itself in the good news of Jesus Christ. Sorry for the typo there. That's what you ought to expect. Do you expect that from me? Do you expect that from whoever's teaching that you are listening to someone committed to gospel-centered preaching? We all understand the gospel, basically. We're Christians. But God's people need to hear the gospel message regularly. You need to hear it continually. You need to rehearse it personally. We are forgetful. You forget things. How many of you forget things? How many of you have forgotten the gospel? You forget it. You forget it multiple times during the day. You forget it multiple times during the week, so we need to hear it. We need to hear it over and over again. And what do we need to hear? Some very basics. God is holy. We are sinful. And our only hope is in Christ's perfect work on the cross. If preaching ever becomes merely a list of to-dos, a mere description of how we should live, then it is no longer Christian preaching, because it's got to bring us back continually to the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the remedy of God, the response that man needs because of that. So, we need to expect that. But then moving, it also means that as members, we have a responsibility to protect the church against preaching that is not biblical. You know, we might go to a particular church, and I know that some of you are here because you were concerned that you weren't surrounded by biblical preaching. In the New Testament, when error slipped into a church's teaching, the apostles did not blame the preacher alone. The apostles blamed the church. Eric read this for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, right after Timothy was commanded to preach the word, "For the time will come when they who are professing, they who are in the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. What does that tell us? It tells us that as members of this church, we are accountable for the integrity of what we hear on Sunday morning. You are accountable to God. You will give an account to God just as much as I will for, is what I heard biblical? Is what I exposed my family to biblical? As members of the church, we are accountable for the message that we support with our time, with our monies, with our efforts. If you're concerned that the preacher is teaching something that is unbiblical, then you have a responsibility to learn more and perhaps even to respond to that. Of course, you have to handle that kind of situation with wisdom and care. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how you could be a Priscilla or an Aquila, all right? How should we respond to teaching that we think may be in error? And I want to give you a couple of guidelines to consider then. How do we address potential errors in preaching? So here I am. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity. This is how you can come and talk to me, right? What preachers want to do this? Okay? So I'm pastor's preaching, and Peter goes, "Oh, that doesn't sound right to me." How does he respond? The first one, you're just going to laugh at me, okay? First one is, remember that you may be mistaken. Just because you took it a particular way or heard something doesn't necessarily mean that that's what was really said, or you may be the one in need of correction. I remember one time preaching about the fact that every person is a slave to something. You are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. So preaching from Romans chapter 6, I had a woman come up to me after the message and she said, "You are so wrong. I'm not a slave to anyone or anything. I'm free in Christ." Who was mistaken? Was I mistaken for saying she was a slave? Or was she mistaken for saying she wasn't? I mean, it's pretty cut and dry. But you can see where that kind of mentality can creep in there. So, beloved, humility and thoughtfulness will always serve you better than anger or rashness. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Genesis, somewhere in the Bible. How about Proverbs 15:1? When you speak with someone about what you think is an error in their preaching, do so with respect. Do so recognizing that this is someone in which the church has invested some authority. This is someone who's invested some time. Recall Paul's word in 1 Timothy 5:1 when he said this, "Do not rebuke an older man sharply, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger men as brothers." So just be careful and be gentle with that. Okay, so then let's look at the second one. Consider carefully when and how to raise the issue with the preacher. The severity of the error is important to consider here. If the error you suspect is one that cuts to the very heart of the gospel, it might be worth raising immediately after the service. But if it's a minor point, if it's one of emphasis, or one having to do with some non-essential matters of theology, for example, then it's not necessarily worth monopolizing the preacher's time while perhaps a non-Christian is standing there waiting to talk or ask some questions about the gospel. Be wise about when and how you raise the questions. Okay? You can't see that one yet. Don't look. Oh, no. Be careful about talking to other friends about the concern you have. This is getting really practical. I just want to encourage you. This is not to say that you shouldn't talk about it. Sometimes it's a good idea to ask others if they've had a concern. Their thoughts can be helpful to refine your thinking in the matter or even convince you that your concern is unwarranted. But be wise, be careful about who you talk to, because if your friend is a fairly new Christian or is a vulnerable Christian, guess what? You may hinder your friend's ability to ever trust or even talk to that pastor again. And if your concerns happen to be unwarranted or minor, and you made it into something for them that was major, you've destroyed them. So be very careful Are there other issues that your friends would benefit more from talking about than the particular issue or concern you have? So again, consider those things carefully before you speak. And then the last one I would say is encourage the pastor more than you raise concerns. I'm going to say this again. If you spend more time encouraging the pastor on the things that he is communicating that you know is from the Word of God, that is challenging you, spend more time encouraging the pastor than when you do have that concern. Don't you think that's going to allow the preacher to receive that a whole lot more easily? And Peter, he's constantly saying, Pastor, this is how this encouraged me. This is how that challenged me. This was really great here. Then all of a sudden, hey, Pastor, I got a question on this one thing because it's kind of bothered me the way you said it, or I need to understand this. And now I'm far more receptive to that than someone out of the blue who's never said yay or nay, good or bad, up or down. And all of a sudden, man, you really missed it on that one, preacher. Speak to the pastor. And I know I sound self-serving here. I'm just telling you, wherever you are, speak to the pastor. And with someone, give them more than just a handshake and say, I enjoyed it. Great sermon, preacher. That doesn't do anything. I always want to say, why was it great? How are you going to live it out? Tell the preacher how a particular illustration or an application of the message particularly affected or convicted you. Send him an email on Monday morning. Tell him how you're being encouraged and challenged by what the sermon was on the last Sunday. Again, I know I sound self-serving with this, but this is the way it ought to be wherever you are. Thank your preacher for preaching the unity-building gospel of Jesus so faithfully, and then he can be receptive to other cares and concerns. So, we've talked about biblical preaching gives us that message to unite around, which to unite. Biblical preaching also builds us up in Christ. There's a second way preaching can foster unity is by promoting spiritual growth. That's what we're doing. We want you to grow. Favorite verse of mine, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, grow, grow. How do we do that? As a congregation hears the message week after week of who God is and what He is like and what He has done for us and how that ought to impact our lives, we will be built up in the faith and better equipped to love. The more we hear about how great God is and how much we need Him and what He's done for us, our hearts will soften. Grudges melt away. We will be humbled, encouraged, and comforted and led to repentance. And the result will be a greater degree of unity among the members of the body. Of course, preaching that falls on deaf ears or unrepentant hearts can't accomplish any of this. So think about your own life for a moment. Let me give you some challenges here with this. Are you faithful in applying to your own heart what you hear each week? Would it be said of you in your life that after I hear a message preached, that I seek to apply it to my heart and to my life each and every week? Are you changed somehow each week by what is preached? Now, I'm going to back up with this one. I'm not just saying, I understand the preacher's role in this. Preacher, I've got to communicate something that solicits change. But at the same time, you're responsible to say, God, how can I be changed by what I've just heard? I've always said that even the worst preacher ever who shares accurately God's word can have has more impact than somebody who's an eloquent speaker who's not saying anything about God's word at all. And then that becomes your responsibility. The preacher's preaching the Word of God, then regardless of whether he's good or bad, the issue is how are you going to respond? How about this? Are you faithfully and humbly working to apply truth to the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? We might understand one and two. I think sometimes we focus on one and two, but if we're the church and we're living as the church under the preaching that's in the church, then this next point becomes one I think gets neglected. Are you faithfully and humbly working to apply truth to the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's not enough for you simply to hear and respond. It's for you to hear and respond and to then impact others with that truth. And then the last one on this, and I'll see if there's any other thoughts or questions. Are they better shaped by God's word because they live in a church community with you? I don't know how you feel about that kind of question, but I believe it's a legitimate question for you to ask and say, Chris, are people in this church, are they better shaped by God's word because of the impact Chris has on other people in this body? The impact of Brett or Kathy. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? It all flows out of a church committed to preaching. Because preaching isn't a one-way deal. It isn't just a guy standing up there sharing some verses. It is a man who's committed to accurately communicating the Word of God to the people of God, so the people of God will respond to the Word of God, so the Word of God has preeminence in their lives and affects other people. So it's a corporate effort. So any thoughts on that? Just a couple more points. And I've gone longer tonight than I have on any of my other ones. So we've looked at biblical preaching gives us a message to unite around. Biblical preaching builds us up in Christ. Biblical preaching applies God's word to the unique needs and characteristics of the congregation. Really, all of this is just to say that we are a ragtag group of people from all over this country. We have different thoughts, different likes, different concerns. And yet God, when He brings us all together, He's using all of this to do what? To change us, to make us the people that we're supposed to be. And through preaching the word, we develop a unique vision and ministry as a congregation. I promise you, I might love to think about reproducing the ministry of Grace Community Church where MacArthur is here in Northwest Arkansas. But can I tell you something that I think to be absolutely true? John MacArthur himself couldn't come back here and start Grace Community Church and have it look exactly like it looked out there. Why? Because it's a different blend of people that God has uniquely brought together for that particular ministry. And if MacArthur were to leave that and start a church in Northwest Arkansas, I have no doubt that he would be successful if that's where God had him, but it would not look the same because of the people, because we are a unique blend of people, and so we ought to be excited about that. We will not be Grace Community Church of Northwest Arkansas. We'll be Hope Community Bible Church of Northwest Arkansas. Different churches in different circumstances are led by the Holy Spirit to respond to Scripture in different ways. As we listen together to the same message, our unity to one another is strengthened as we develop that common vision that God has for us. So let me just wrap this up with a couple of quick points, because my goal is never to have you sit in that chair for more than an hour, and I've done it tonight. I'm sorry. Conclusion, we should be careful to keep preaching in its proper place as a central activity of our life together as a church. If I stop preaching, get rid of me, okay? And find someone who will. I'm going through these quick. We should remember to pray for those who preach to us. I know so many of you do, but I encourage you to do it all the more, and if you haven't, then to start doing it. If you're not praying for me as a preacher, then you really don't understand the centrality of preaching to yourself. So be praying for those who are going to preach. And then finally, we should be deliberate about applying the preached word to our own hearts. You need to take time to say, God, how can I make this apply to me? How can I live this out for your glory? Any thoughts or questions? I know I've kept you a long time. A lot to take in. I give you some meaty stuff tonight. How many of you have been reminded of something or even just brought something that you hadn't thought of to light tonight? Anybody? It's time to encourage the preacher, so when you have to correct me, I'll be receptive to it. Nobody's taking that bait.
The importance of, you know, I was just reading back through our scripture from this morning, applying what you hear, because if not, I'm just taking in information.
That's right.
Going, oh, I knew this already.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, the question isn't, did I know it? The question is, do I live it?
Yeah, is it in me?
Yeah, how do I live it? You know, the truth of the matter is, in one regard, I probably won't say a lot I won't say anything that's new. I won't be able to communicate to you anything that's new. I might be able to tell you something that you already know and package it in a unique way for you, but I can't tell you anything that's new because it's been around for quite some time, right? The question is, how are you going to live that out? At lunch, I'm telling stories. My new friend, Eric, telling stories on him already, but I didn't get to say this. He started telling us about his ministry, and he said something. I don't know where I heard this. Good. I've never had my own...
I don't have a lot of original thoughts.
Original thoughts, and it made me think, do you know what B.B. Warfield said at his farewell address? One great theologians of America, B.B. Warfield, you know, and he said, I've never had an original thought. And if you read his volume of systematic theology, you're like, this man never had an original thought. But his point was, it's all from the Word of God. So I wouldn't have argued with him. But anyway, any other thoughts? I appreciate your time listening through all of this. Let's keep the centrality of preaching the centerpiece of the ministries of hope. Of course, the true centerpiece is Jesus Christ, and our preaching needs to be obviously focused on Him. But it is through the preached word that God accomplishes much. So let us be a people of the book. And I'd love to hear us say, as they did in Nehemiah's day, bring the book. And let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the challenges you've given us tonight. We thank you that the Bible is, in one sense, a book of about preachers. Preacher after preacher proclaiming the truth of who you are and what you're like and what you desire and what man is without you. And yet, Father God, we thank you for this tremendous truth. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and yet crowned him with glory and honor. And Father God, we know that any glory and honor is not from ourselves, but it's the glory and honor that's been granted to us through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that that truth would just be what we want to proclaim and what we want to hear. May we know nothing among one another except Christ and Him crucified. May that be what we preach, whether it be from a pulpit or whether it be in our homes, in our lives. May Jesus Christ be truly the center of all that we communicate. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.